So it had been a long day on the road. Most days of travel were like this: dry, sandy scenery, dust, dirt, and heat. Step by step, mile after mile after mile. But the company wasn't bad. The group of 13 had not only spent the day walking, but they also spent the day talking. The leader, the teacher, had shared many ideas and truths with his students. Some of them had soaked up his words like a thirsty sponge. Others had listened, but not really heard much. Up ahead, a small village was starting to come into view, a wondrous sight after a long day walking through the desert. A cool drink, a refreshing meal, and a roof to sleep under were just the things that this little group hoped for. As they came close to the village, a group of about the same size came out to meet them. There were 10 of them, but they were not travelers, and they were not villagers. They were outcast. They were sick, castaways, unwanted. They were lepers. Each one of the 10 was infected with this contagious disease that not only wreaked havoc on their physical bodies, but also ruined every other aspect of their lives. It took away their families, their livelihoods, their homes, their very beings. They were nobodies, condemned for the rest of their days to live in isolation and exile. Yet as Jesus came close to the village, this ragtag group came out to meet him. Not too close, they knew better than that, but with their voices they cried out to the one that they heard might be able to change their fate. "Jesus, Master," they cried, "have pity on us." They didn't even really know what to ask for. It was too much to ask directly for healing. That dream was too lofty a dream to hope for. But pity, any sympathy, any small favor would be enough for them. The teacher replied simply enough, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." It's kind of an odd statement if you think about it. But the Old Testament law provided for the possibility of healing and restoration. If you were healed from such a disease like this, you could have a priest of God examine you and declare you clean. And with that declaration, your life could be restored. And so Jesus tells them, go and see the priest, but nothing had seemingly changed as of yet. Yet they had heard the stories of this man, and so they turned and started walking. What's the worst that could come of it? And as they went, something happened. Healing came. The impossible became possible, and the leprosy is gone. The group of 10 is thrilled. They begin to dance, they begin to sing, they begin to shout, they begin to run home to see their families for the first time in years. All except for one. He turns back before he moves forward. He turns back to find Jesus for a second time to express his gratitude. We see the story in Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 15. It says, "One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan." Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I'm not sure about you, I'm assuming most of us have heard the story before, but this encounter has always kind of lingered in the back of my mind. I always find myself wondering, who would I have been in this story? Who would you have been? Would you have been one of the 10? Or would you have been the one in the 10? Would you have been the one who would turn back to worship Jesus in gratitude? And if you're like me, your own pride says, well, of course I would have been the one. Of course I would have turned to thank Jesus. But the numbers are not on your side. The numbers are not on my side. This reminds me of your first day in college when you sit down in the lecture hall and the professor says to you, look to your left and look to your right. 2 of 3 of you will not be here at the end of the semester. And you're always the one thinking, well, I'll be the one that's here, forgetting there are 2 other people looking at you going, you won't be there. The numbers are not necessarily on our side. This is 1 in 10. Look behind you, look in front of you, look all around you. 9 of the 10 of you would not express your gratitude. But there are 9 people looking back at you as well. The story has always lingered in my mind because there's that challenge of, would I have been the one? Would you have been the one? Gratitude, it's something that we have all expressed at some point in our lives. We've all expressed thanksgiving to someone or even to God. It's also something we have all received at some point. And we enjoy receiving gratitude. It's nice to know that others are grateful for the things we do for them. But the hard truth is that we are probably all like this group of 10. We probably individually each only give thanks 10% of the time that we should. Only giving 1/10 of gratitude that's due. Today we're turning our attention, as you might guess, to the spiritual discipline of giving thanks. We're working through all these spiritual disciplines, these things we do to grow in our relationship with God. And so today we're going to talk about giving thanks, but we need to understand at the forefront. As a spiritual discipline, giving thanks is not about interpersonal interactions. It's not about you remembering to say thank you to the person at the drive-thru. It's not you remembering to say thank you to your spouse for cooking you the meal. When we talk about giving thanks as a spiritual discipline, we're specifically thinking about giving thanks to God. So as we tell our kids, you should say thank you when you receive a gift. You should say thank you when you receive a compliment. That's all true. But today we're thinking about giving thanks, expressing our thanks to God. Do you regularly stop and thank God for all that he's done? That's the question. Do you regularly stop to thank God for all that he's done? And that's a very loaded question. I wrote the question out this week and I started catching some of the words I used. How often is regular enough? Do you regularly stop to thank God? Well, how often is enough? Is it once a day? Is it once an hour? Is it every minute? I mean, he's God. There's a lot of stuff he's done. I should be thanking him regularly, but how regularly is enough? Do I regularly thank God for all that he's done? Have you ever stopped to think about all that God has done for you? To hit all the things he's done, that would take all day nonstop. Just for some interaction this morning, this is a little different, but what are some things that he has done? Throw out a few things. What are some things we should thank God for? Our homes, health, life, food. I like food. Family. I know everyone at home is yelling at the TV screen right now. We can't hear them, but you start making this list. We say family. Well, okay, I can say thank you, God, for family, but namely start my mom, my dad, my kids. You start listening, and all of a sudden you realize if you thank God for all he has done, salvation, redemption, grace, mercy, all that God has done, there's just no time. So do you regularly thank God for all he has done? The answer really has to be no. No matter how much you try, no. It's an overwhelming idea when you begin to process it, to regularly thank God for all he has done. We just can't do it. And the reality is we fail to be grateful. We are like the 9 out of 10. There's just no way for us to thank God as we should, which is kind of a depressing thought. But what if we're approaching gratitude from the wrong direction? As I began to process the idea of giving thanks to God this week, I began to realize I think maybe we approach thanksgiving and gratitude from the wrong vantage point. See, we usually think of it as a cause and effect perspective. Someone does something, in this case God, and we say thank you. So for example, it's a sunny, non-snowy day. Thank you, God. Really, I'm really grateful for no snow. But an answer to prayer. God healed my friend. He answered my prayer. We say, thank you, God. God does something, we say thank you. At the end of the month, you're able to pay all your bills. The finances came together. You weren't sure about it. You were praying about it. God provides, and you say, thank you, God, that I was able to pay my bills. When you take time to reflect on your salvation, thank you, God, that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for me. See, our gratitude is a response. It's a response, an effect of God's working in our lives. That's how we typically think of it. But then, of course, we come to the question of, well, how much is enough gratitude? How do I thank God for all the things he has done? How do I constantly coming back to this effect where God has done this work and I have to thank him? How much is enough? There's this great scene in the show The Big Bang Theory. And some of you might be familiar with this show. The main character, Sheldon, is a very quirky character. We'll leave it at that. One of his quirks, though, is when it comes to gift giving. He absolutely hates when people give him gifts because he understands that you have to reciprocate the gift. So specifically at Christmas time, if you give me a gift, I have to give you a gift that matches. If my gift is only $10 worth of value, but you gave me a $20 gift, you might be upset with me in his mind. So in a particular Christmas episode of The Big Bang Theory, Sheldon knows that his neighbor Penny is getting him a gift for Christmas. And this really upsets him. He doesn't know what she's getting him. And he doesn't want to be ungrateful with his reciprocating gift. So what does he do? Well, he goes out and he buys several gift baskets of varying value. The plan is to receive her gift, excuse himself, and get the appropriate matching gift to return so that he says, thank you, enough. Let me show you the scene.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
How's your leg?
Very good. Thanks for asking. Come on in.
Oh, good, Penny. You're here to exchange gifts. You'll be pleased to know I'm prepared for whatever you have to offer.
Okay, here.
I should note, I'm having some digestive distress. So if I excuse myself abruptly, don't be alarmed. Oh, a napkin.
Turn it over.
To Sheldon, live long and prosper, Leonard Nimoy.
He came into the restaurant. Sorry, the napkin's dirty. He wiped his mouth with it.
I possess the DNA of Leonard Nimoy. All I need is a healthy ovum and I can grow my own Leonard Nimoy.
Okay, all I'm giving you is the napkin, Sheldon.
Be right back.
Here, open it.
Oh. The gift certificate for motorcycle lessons. Very thoughtful.
Yeah, and I checked. Not letting the bike fall on you while standing still is lesson one.
Well, then I think you'll appreciate what I got you.
Okay. "101 totally cool science experiments for kids."
You know, because you're so into science.
Sheldon, what did you do?
I know. It's not enough, is it? Here.
Miracle.
Just for those of you who may not be up on your Star Trek references, the person he referenced on the napkin is Spock. I just blanked on his name. What was that?
Leonard Nimoy.
Thank you. Brings all the baskets. It's not enough. Much like Sheldon thanking Penny, our gratitude for God's work in our lives will take everything we have and more. It's not enough, God. How do I say thank you enough? We talked about this last month when we were talking about worship. When we worship, when we bring gratitude, it's not about being, not about paying back God, trying to reciprocate in turn. Gratitude is not something, it's not about meeting the gift in kind or trying to get even. Sheldon says, it's not enough. Well, that's the same thing we could say every time we turn to thank God with gratitude. God, I can't say thank you enough. I think we need to approach gratitude and thanksgiving from a different perspective. Rather than as the outcome of God's work, as a response to God, what if gratitude was the starting point for everything we did? Instead of using it as a response, we begin with gratitude. Several references in Scripture that might help us see this. Psalm 104, David writes, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." David writes about coming into God's presence, entering his gates. I'm going to worship God. But even as he's entering, he's expressing his thanks. Thanksgiving and praise is not something to be done during worship alone. It's not something to be done as a reaction to God's work. He says, it's the starting point. I'm going to enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to start thanking him even before I arrive. Colossians 3, Paul writes this. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell richly among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." As Paul is writing to the Colossians, thankfulness and gratitude, these are not afterthoughts. This is not Paul saying, hey, don't forget to say thank you. Isn't that what we always tell our kids? Now, don't forget to say don't. It's an afterthought. Paul's not saying this is an afterthought. He's saying this should saturate everything you're doing. Gratitude, thanksgiving should saturate your life. He says, let Jesus rule in your life and be thankful as you walk each day with him. He says, teach one another and sing together and worship together, but do it always with gratitude. He says, whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever actions you take, whatever you do, give thanks in the doing. We tend to think of expressing our thanks as a specific action at a specific time. For example, before we eat, we tend to say, thanks. Let's just check this. If I say, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food, and then we eat. We say, thank you for the food, and then we eat. But biblically, thanksgiving and gratitude, it's more of a lifestyle than it is a specific action. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whatever you're doing, give thanks. In all circumstances, give thanks. Now, we all know this. It's easy to give thanks when life is good, when things are going well. Thank you, God, for the sunny day. Thank you, God, for all these good things. But as soon as we say give thanks in all circumstances, and so that's not as easy. How do I give thanks when I'm sick? How do I give thanks when I'm hurt or struggling? How do I give thanks when my loved ones are suffering and struggling and maybe even dying? How do I give thanks in all circumstances, but specifically the hard ones? And it's because we need to understand that thankfulness is not meant to be a response, but a starting point. I'm not called to thank God for my suffering, but to thank God because he is God through my suffering. God is sovereign. He's in complete control over all things, in all times, in all places. God is infinitely wise, infinitely loving. Romans 8:28, we probably know, it says, all things, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Even when life is hard, God is working for good. God is bringing beauty out of darkness. It's why in the first chapter of the book of James, James tells us to count it all joy, consider it all joy when we face trials and sufferings. Pastor Kimber has recently looked at this verse with us in his video series. James doesn't say count it as joy, consider it joy for the sake of the trials. You know, be glad and joyful that you're having a hard day. Nobody wants a hard day. No, we're supposed to see God more clearly through the suffering. Count it as joy when you face suffering, not because of the suffering, but because you see God more clearly through the suffering. And so we can start with thanksgiving in all circumstances because God is there. Come to a thanksgiving that God is always there no matter what you are going through. This week I did something that maybe you've done it. I pulled up BibleGateway.com and I went to the search function and I put in the words, give thanks. I wanted to see if you search give thanks in Scripture, what comes up. And a lot of the verses we've looked at have come up. But there was a reoccurring statement. It was all throughout Scripture that I've never noticed was so frequent before. It was in the Old Testament, it was in the New Testament. One of the first places we find it is 1 Chronicles 16. This reoccurring statement all throughout Scripture is this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Over and over and over again, all through the Scripture, this is God's call to us. Give thanks to God because he is good. Give thanks to God because he always loves us. No matter what you're facing, God is good and God loves you. No matter how hard things might feel, God is good and God loves you. And so we need to start there. To turn to God and say, oh God, I thank you today because you are good. God, I thank you because you love me. When the sun is shining, God, you are good and you love me. When the clouds are covering everything up, God, you are good and you love me. God doesn't change, and so we can always start with thanksgiving that he is good and he loves us no matter what. Now, as we turn to God in gratitude, as we start every moment of every day with gratitude, two things will start to happen. One, we will be changed, and two, others will be changed. A lady by the name of Karen Brown writes a blog entitled Thinkful, where she processes through how to cultivate thinking thanks. She wants to say, let's think thanks in every situation. And she writes this. She says, there's an interesting phenomenon that happens when we choose to think thanks. The brain neural pathways we develop start searching for other similar things to travel those pathways. The mind begins to slough off the discomforts and irritations we face, and although those hardships may still be very much present, the focus has been moved to find grateful things. Emotions may not applaud at first, but they are fickle and soon trail along. In other words, she says, when we start to think thankful thoughts, when we try to begin with gratitude, it will change our brains. It'll change the way we think. It'll change our default settings. And it'll move us from starting in grumbling and complaining to thankfulness. That over time, we will actually find ourselves starting with thankfulness because our brains have been programmed to do so. That we will be giving thanks in all circumstances, which is exactly what God tells us to do. I find it fascinating. When we do what God tells us to do, it changes us so that the things God wants us to do feel natural and normal to us. They become our default settings. We become more grateful, more thankful. At the same time as our gratitude is actually changing us, it can change others. Psalm 9, David writes, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. David declares that he will proclaim his gratitude. I will tell everyone of what God has done. Now, about 2 years ago, we went through the life of David as a church. If you remember David's story, it was full of hardship. There were a lot of challenges that he faced. And yet, the one thing we saw over and over and over again is he always was full of gratitude. He was dependent on God. God, you love me. You are with me. You are good. Even when life is hard, God, you are good. I'm going to talk about how great you are. And as we watched David's life unfold and we saw how he praised God and he thanked God, we were encouraged to do the same. We said, wow, if David can be grateful even while he's going through that, maybe I can be grateful too. It began to change us. How many of us have been astounded watching Dot over the past 2 years in her battle with cancer? Even as she led us in prayer this morning, it's amazing to listen to her because no matter what life has thrown at her in these recent years, her thankfulness is the first thing we see. It's hard to talk to Dot without having that infectious gratitude fall on you. You go, wow, if Dot can be grateful as she's battling terminal cancer, what's wrong with me that I'm not more grateful when life is normal? It makes me want to be more thankful. Gratitude is infectious. And so when we start with gratitude, it changes us and it changes other people. It pulls us towards God and his never-ending love. That becomes our focal point. God, I want to see you in everything. God, you are good and you love me. So what does it look like for us practically to start with gratitude, to make gratitude and thankfulness the starting point of everything we do? How do we come into his gates with thanksgiving? Well, it's going to look a little different for each of us, but let me ask you this. What do you do first? What do you do first when you wake up in the morning? The alarm clock goes off, you turn it off. What's the first thing you do? What is the first thing you do when you get to work and you sit down at your computer? What is the first thing you do when you get ready for bed at night? What is the first thing you say when you come into a time of prayer? In each of these ways and a thousand more, what if you started each of these moments with a form of gratitude? To express your thanks to God for something he's done. So when the alarm goes off, before you even put your feet on the ground, what if you pause to start your day and say, thank you, God, for here are five things I'm thankful for this morning. I don't know what this day is going to hold. I haven't even put my feet on the ground. But God, here are five things I want to thank you for. I'm going to start with gratitude. What if when you get to work, you turn your computer on, before you start reviewing all the emails that came in overnight and all the things you have to do today, what if you pause to express your gratitude even before you read that first email? What if before you lay your head down to go to bed at night, before you start your evening routine, God, I just want to pause and review my day and just express my gratitude before I finish my day. What if when we pray, we start with God's good work? What if we start with God's love for us? God, thank you for who you are before we start to share our own requests and needs. What if we took gratitude as a starting point for everything we did? It would begin to change us and draw us to God's love. Maybe here's another idea. What if you were to keep a list? Again, how can you thank God for all of the things he's done? Well, what if you kept a list? Put a notepad on your kitchen counter, and every time you pass through, stop and jot down one thing you're grateful for. Day after day after day. See how long that list can grow. It's a physical way of expressing your gratitude, reflecting on each of the little things God has done and the big things. Now again, as with all spiritual disciplines, this is not meant to be a chore. This is not meant to be something, well, I have to do this today so that I can check it off my list. It's just an intentional way to pull our hearts and minds towards God, to grow in our relationship with him, to see his hand in all things, to start everything. God, thank you for this. God, thank you for this opportunity. God, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the snow that's falling, even though I have to shovel it. Everything I begin with a statement of thanks. It's going to draw me to see God's hand at work more and more in my life. This week when I did that quick search on give thanks to see where it falls in Scripture, I found something else I'd never noticed before. Giving thanks as a starting point was Jesus' own way of living, specifically when it comes to communion. I've read it, I've just never noticed before. Jesus is at the Last Supper. He's in the upper room. He's preparing to go to the cross. We see this in Matthew 27. It says, while they were eating, we know this. We're coming up to Easter. We know how this story works. While they were eating, it says Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. It says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Even as Jesus is instituting this sacred act of remembering him, what we now call communion, he starts with thanksgiving. Jesus is looking at the cross. He knows what's coming. It's Thursday night. He knows what Friday holds. He's looking at the cross. He's looking at his excruciating death, and he gives thanks before it all begins. He shows us what it means to give thanks in all circumstances. He says, "This bread is my broken body, and I want to give thanks before we eat it. This cup is my shed blood. I'm about to die on a cross, but this I'm going to give thanks before we eat this." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul talks about the cup, and he calls it the cup of thanksgiving. Not the cup of suffering, not the cup of Jesus', but the cup of thanksgiving. It is the cup that reminds us of Jesus' shed blood for us, but it is a cup of thanksgiving to express our thanks for Jesus' shed blood. It really caught my attention this week. I've read the passage so many times. Jesus, when they came to the time, he takes the bread, he breaks the bread, and he gives them the bread. But right there in the middle, he gives thanks. He pauses before breaking the bread, his broken body, to give thanks and turn to God's goodness and love. He pauses before, as he takes the cup, and before he passes out his shed blood, he pauses to thank God for God's goodness and God's love. As he's looking at the cross and all the pain that's about to come. Do our lives reflect Christ in this? Do we start each day and each event and each moment with thankfulness? Knowing that I got to go into this really awful meeting, I got to go to this really awful thing, this thing, I have this really bad thing coming. But God, before I even go into that, I just want to thank you. Not to say, "God, please help me through this," but God, I just want to thank you. And it really caught my attention this week. And maybe it's just me, but I feel like that's profound for us. How do we give thanks before we do anything? It's not just meant to be a response to the nice things and the great things that God has done. It's not meant to be a reaction. Gratitude is a starting point. It draws our hearts to His rather than our own discomforts and struggles. It changes our focus. It deepens our relationship. It grows us closer to Him. So how can you be thankful in all circumstances? How do you begin with thanks? I don't really have the answer. I have some ideas I'm going to try this week. But it's a challenge I think we all need. How do we start with gratitude? So let's just pray. God, we acknowledge as we look at the story we began with today of the 10 lepers, God, we are the 9 so often. Every now and then we find ourselves being that one leper, that 1 out of 10 who comes back and says thank you. But God, more often than not, we acknowledge we are really bad at giving gratitude. We just can't give it enough. There's just no way for us to say thank you for everything you have done and everything you are doing. And yet, God, I pray this week that you would begin to reshape our minds and our thought processes, that we would not give gratitude as a response and as a reaction, although that's appropriate. God, would you help us to give our gratitude and our praises to you as a starting point? And would you change us as we do that? That we would see you in everything, in every situation, every circumstance, even when life is hard. God, that we might see you and know that you are good and you love us. That we would give thanks to you, Lord, because you are good and your love endures forever. God, help us to start with praise. Help us to start with thanksgiving and gratitude. Change us, we pray, O God. In Christ's name, amen. And so, as I said at the beginning of the service, I want to have communion today. Because I think as we look at Jesus, and again, we're starting Lent. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. We're coming to Good Friday. We're coming to Easter. Our minds were already thinking of the cross. But to realize that Jesus began that process on Thursday with giving thanks. And so I want to spend some time looking at this morning to see Jesus' gratitude and his sacrifice, that it would challenge us as we come into this Lenten season. How can I be more thankful in the days and weeks to come? So if you're here in the room, I would encourage you to pick up your little communion set. Again, you know the little plastic layers on the top for the bread. It's a little tricky to get off, so go ahead and try to peel that early. For those of you at home, I hope you're having a much better time with whatever cracker or whatnot you found, because you don't have to peel plastic off the top. But we have this in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Would you take a moment and just pause before we even eat this together? Would you pause and just individually in your own heart, would you give thanks to God for whatever's on your mind right now? Would you thank God for everything he has done in the last 5 minutes, in the last 5 years? Just take a moment for that. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, as we eat this bread, we come first with gratitude for Jesus' broken body, that he was willing to go to the cross and die for our sins so that we would have forgiveness and redemption. Lord, as we eat this bread, would you just remind us of who you are, how much you love us, and all that you've done for us. We eat this in memory of Jesus. Let us eat. Of course, that wasn't the end of their time together. Paul continues in his account. He says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And in Paul's account, he just says, here's the cup of my blood. But we just read in Matthew, he takes the cup, and what does he do? He gives thanks. He says, "This is my broken body in the bread. Let me give thanks. And before we even get to my shed blood, let's pause and give thanks again." So let's do that. Again, just pause for a moment. What are you thankful for this morning? As you look at the blood of Christ, the juice in front of you that reminds you of what Jesus did, what are you thankful for? And go ahead and thank God for that. Jesus, what can we say but thank you? Our words fail us to express all of the gratitude that we have. And yet as we come to the cup, as we come to this reminder of your blood shed on the cross, not for your own sins, but for my sins, for our sins, Jesus, we can say nothing but thank you. And as we drink this, we remember what you've done. We remember that you died in our place so that we would have salvation, forgiveness, restoration, to be with you forever. So Lord, we drink this in gratitude. We drink this in remembrance. Let us drink. Jesus, thank you for setting the example. Again, I can't say that I've ever noticed it quite so clearly before, that before you even go to the cross, you show us how to live in gratitude. To say thank you, even as you're looking at an excruciating death, because you understood that God is always good and God is always loving. As we celebrate you this morning, as we remember your work on the cross, would you remind us and show us how to start every moment in gratitude? In this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.